From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today, we'll hear another message in the life and earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, a series preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
Our text for this morning comes from Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. Joint heirs with Christ. The boundless realms of His Father's universe are Christ's by prescriptive right. As heir of all things, He is the sole proprietor of the vast creation of God, and He has admitted us to claim the whole as ours by virtue of that deed of joint heirship which the Lord hath ratified with His chosen people. The golden streets of paradise, the pearly gates, the river of life, the transcendent bliss, and the unutterable glory are, by our blessed Lord, made over to us for our everlasting possession. All that He has, He shares with His people. The crown royal He has placed upon the head of His church, appointing her a kingdom, and calling her sons a royal priesthood, a generation of priests and kings. He uncrowned Himself, that we might have a coronation of glory. He would not sit upon His own throne until He had procured a place upon it for all who overcome by His blood. Crown the head, and the whole body shares the honor. Behold here the reward of every Christian conqueror: Christ's throne, crown, scepter, palace, treasure, robes, heritage are yours. Far superior to the jealousy, selfishness, and greed which admit of no participation of their advantages, Christ deems His happiness completed by His people sharing it. The glory which Thou gavest Me have I given them. These things have I spoken unto you, that My joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. The smiles of His Father are all the sweeter to Him because His people share them. The honors of His kingdom are more pleasing because His people appear with Him in glory. More valuable to Him are His conquests, since they have taught His people to overcome. He delights in His throne because on it there is a place for them. He rejoices in His royal robes, since over them His skirts are spread. He delights the more in His joy because He calls them to enter into it.
Wondrous joy, wondrous peace, wondrous love, coming from the Father up above. All Thy works rejoice around the earth and heaven reflect the rays. Stars and angels sing around the center of praise. Field and forest, vale and mountain, flowery meadow, flashing sea, chanting bird and flowing fountain call us to rejoice in Thee. Wondrous joy, wondrous peace, wondrous love, wondrous peace. When peace like a river attends.
Facing a time of spiritual darkness, the inspired psalmist declared, "Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me." It is in the Word of God that we find the answers to life's perplexities. A recently released booklet entitled Songs in the Night is a compilation of key verses from each book of the Bible, selected by Bruce A. Byers, retired professor of French at Bob Jones University. Presented in an attractive full-color format, these verses will help you to receive the comfort of the Scriptures at any occasion, but especially during dark times. For a free copy of Songs in the Night, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of Songs in the Night, and we'll be happy to provide it. As Dr. Cairns continues his series of studies in the life and earthly ministry of Christ, he brings the next portion of a message entitled God and Mammon, Christ's View of Money. Although the passage under consideration is the entire 16th chapter of Luke's Gospel, the text is Christ's words in verse 13, "Ye cannot serve God and Mammon." From the parable of the unjust steward, Jesus exposed the Pharisees' sin of circumventing the law against usury from fellow Jews. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus emphasized the need for seeking the true riches, godliness, and contentment. Now Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of this message, God and Mammon, Christ's View of Money.
In the context of Luke 16, the Lord Jesus Christ is stressing something very important, something that is usually overlooked as an aspect of Christ's teaching and character. And yet it's one of the most radical, one of the most far-reaching of all the biblical touches in the portrait of Christ. One crucial to the understanding of him, his ministry, and his message, and that's Christ's attitude to the wealth and possessions of the world. Now, when you stop to think of this, there are many places in the record of Christ's life where this attitude comes to the fore and into sharp focus. But perhaps there's none more searching than Luke 16, and none more surprising. Why would he bring it in just here? I want us to examine this portion and just consider God and Mammon, Christ's view of money. It's very common sense, it's very consistent, and this is the true Christian view of a very vexed and misunderstood topic. Let me make this point right at the beginning. This is clear in verse 11. The Lord Jesus Christ laid his major emphasis on our obtaining the true riches and not the wealth of the world. Notice that at the end of verse 11, he speaks of having committed to your trust the true riches. Now, I want you to remember who was speaking. The Apostle Paul later described the Lord Jesus in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, and he said he was rich. Yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. Now here we have three things about the Lord Jesus. He was rich. When the psalmist said, the cattle in the thousand hills is his, he was saying nothing more than the truth. He was rich. Yet secondly, he chose poverty. And if you trace the life of Christ, he was born in poverty. He was, as a newborn babe, wrapped up in swaddling clothes. We tend to give that a sort of a romantic meaning. There's nothing romantic about it. He was simply wrapped in large bandages, and then he was led in a cattle feeding trough. He was born in poverty. He lived in Nazareth, the place that was the offscouring of all flesh to the Jews. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That was the attitude. When he launched out in his public ministry, when it came to paying the temple tax, he didn't carry money. He said, go catch a fish, and God in his sovereignty had placed a coin in its mouth. When people would come after him, he said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The creator of all, the possessor of all, became so willingly poor that in this world he owned nothing but the clothes on his back. Nothing, not even the grave in which they laid his body. He became poor. And it is through his poverty that he gives us the possession of the true riches. You see, true riches were what Christ was really interested in. He wanted men to concentrate on being, as he puts it in Luke chapter 12, rich toward God. The scripture teaches us, if we have food and clothing, let us learn therewith to be content. Let's learn contentment with what little we may have. The Lord Jesus was insistent that we don't spend our lives worrying about what other people have and what we don't have. I've quoted from the 49th Psalm. That 49th Psalm is indeed the response of a man whose faith is in the everlasting God. When he's tormented with the vision of the prosperity of the wicked, while he himself seems to suffer want. The Lord Jesus is insistent we don't spend our time worrying about what we don't have. We ought to concentrate on being rich toward God. He warned us further, and we'll get to the warnings more fully in a moment, but he warned us further that worldly wealth is usually associated with sin. In verse 9, he calls it the mammon of unrighteousness. Again, in verse 11, he calls it the unrighteous mammon. Now, that's not to say that earning money is sinful. It is not to say that, as an old song used to belt out, money is the root of all evil. The Bible doesn't say that. That's a total misconstruction and misquotation of Scripture. It doesn't say that at all. But it is undoubtedly true that it is usually associated with sin, and all too often it becomes the enemy of our obtaining the true riches. That is godliness. So you'll find in dealing with the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18, the Lord Jesus says to him in verse 22, you want to be saved, you've done all these things, you boast in your righteousness and your law keeping, yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast, distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. So here was a rich man who was a law-abiding citizen. There's nothing to say that in any way this man got his wealth by unworthy means. Not a thing. But nonetheless, it had so gripped his soul that the reality was he preferred his possessions to Christ. That was the ultimate reality. So even in his case, where you've got an upright young man, you have the association with sin. In Luke chapter 12, the Lord Jesus tells the parable of another rich man, this time a rich farmer who had prospered beyond his wildest dreams, who suddenly thought that all his plans had so been blessed. He didn't think of them as being blessed of God, but they'd been so blessed and so fulfilled that now he can retire in the lap of luxury. And he would say to his soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease and eat and drink and be merry. But Jesus said, verse 20, God said unto him, you see the idea? There was no thought of God in the man's mind. There was no thought of God there. And you see, there's the association with sin. So enamored with getting everything that he could in the world, he had no thought of God, but God had thought of him, and God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be that thou hast provided? And Jesus added this, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's why he instructed us in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 19, words that many of us learned as school children, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. But what is treasure in heaven? What is treasure in heaven? You must disabuse yourself entirely of the notion that you can give money to the church or to the poor or whatever down here and buy a place in heaven. You can't do that. That's not what Christ is saying. You must give up all notion that you can either by what you give or what you do merit a place in heaven. It's not the meaning. What is this treasure? I think in the words of Luke 16 that we read this morning, this treasure in heaven is undoubtedly that when you die, you're received into everlasting habitations. You're received into eternal dwellings. Now, men and women, let me tell you, that's true wealth. If you were to die today in the seat where you're sitting, where would your soul be? And if you were to be cut off from this life and then cut off from God like the rich man of whom we have read, if you were to leave everything that you have here and be launched out into the blackness of darkness forever, where you had no God, no Christ, no hope, no help, no rescue, no escape, and you had to lament, "I am tormented in the flame of God's eternal wrath," then let me tell you, no matter how much money you would have in the bank, no matter how sumptuously you fare every day, you are a poor man. But if, though you have little in this world, if you were like Lazarus, I think the Lord Jesus deliberately chose that name. It's the only parable in which he actually gives a proper name to a figure in the parable. And there's a great deal of irony there. Lazarus is simply the New Testament form of the Old Testament name Eleazar, which means God is my help. Here was this man whose name bespoke his testimony. God is my help. And he certainly needed the help of God, for he didn't get any from the rich man who fared sumptuously. Lazarus would certainly have been glad of the crumbs that fell from his table. There's not a word to say he even got those. But be you as poor as Lazarus, if today you are so related to God by saving faith in Jesus Christ, that if you died in the seat where you're now sitting and your soul would go straight to heaven and straight to glory, then let me tell you, you are rich indeed. Those are the true riches. The true riches to be prepared by saving grace. To be prepared by the application of the merits of Christ to your soul, to be justified, accepted by God, divested of all the rags of your own sinfulness, and clothed upon with the righteousness of Christ, and given the title deed to heaven into your hand, to be so prepared to die and go to glory, that is wealth indeed. Paul described this wealth at some length in Ephesians, in chapter 1 again, and chapter 2. If I may sum up what he says, the treasure in heaven is the riches of God's grace, giving us redemption, the forgiveness of sins in Christ, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, that in the ages to come we might enjoy the riches of God's grace in his kindness toward us in Christ. That is real treasure. And you know, that's where Christ places the focus. He didn't come, as the charismatics would want you to believe, to make every one of us a millionaire. In fact, if God made us all millionaires, there'd probably be no more certain way of damning souls. Because remember, the mammon is the mammon of unrighteousness. that's so often associated with what is destructive. He didn't come to make us all millionaires. He came to make us rich toward God. And I want to ask you this morning, no matter what you have in terms of worldly possession, are your sins forgiven? The old hymn says, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Put it another way, have you been born again? Put it another way, have you been quickened out of the death of your sin and made alive unto God? Have you been justified from all the wickedness and sinfulness of your flesh? And have you been set in a right standing with God? Can you look God in the face today and say, I am redeemed and I know it full well. Saved by His grace, I with Him shall dwell. I am redeemed. I'm the child of His love. I'm heir to a glorious mansion above. Is that your testimony? There's nothing can compare with that wealth.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.